We may turn to the part of God's word that we read together, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we may read again just now from verse 3. 1 John, chapter 1, and at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Did you come to the house of God today, seeking communion in your soul with God, or did you not? That's a question that every one of us should lay very carefully to heart. Have you come with the desire to meet with God, to obtain a blessing from God? Or is your attendance upon his holy worship this day merely that of an onlooker, with no spiritual partaking of fellowship with God in your soul? What is true of you, dear friend? Well, the Apostle John here is writing so that those who read what he writes, such as we are today, and those who heard him preach, would come to know what it is to have communion with God in their souls. The word fellowship and the word communion mean exactly the same thing. Now, we may explain this, and it may be helpful to our young friends to help us to understand what communion with God is. If you have a friend who you know and love very well, you may share many things with them. You may tell them secrets. You may give them things that you would not give to another. They would come into your house and share meals with you. You're having fellowship with them. You're partaking with them, and they're partaking with you. You're sharing good things together. Well, when the Bible speaks of fellowship, when the Bible speaks of communion, it's speaking of God sharing the very best things, the very best blessings, the most wonderful secrets, the most precious food, the most wonderful things that can ever be known. God is sharing them through the gospel. That's what John wanted those who read his epistle, you to know and to experience for yourself the blessing of having fellowship with God. That is why we are here. That is why God's worship is established, to worship him, to glorify him, and in doing so to get a blessing for our souls. And if we're not seeking that, dear friend, we'll be unsatisfied. If you haven't tasted fellowship with God, then your soul is unsatisfied. And if you have tasted fellowship and communion with God, there's nothing more sweet and there's nothing more wonderful, and you cannot be satisfied without it. You cannot be satisfied if you're rightly exercised about coming to the house of God and not getting this, some sense of union and communion between your soul and heaven. Anything less than that is not true worship. Now, we would like to consider this great subject, this vitally important subject, the subject that divides formal religion from true religion. Do we have fellowship and communion in our souls with God, or do we not? We would like to set before you a few things that arise here, as the Lord would help us, from the words of the Apostle John. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now we notice here, and we'll go through the points just as they come. The first thing we notice here, that true fellowship with God flows from the life of God himself. True fellowship with God comes from God. It cannot come from anywhere else. If you are to have fellowship with God, if you are to share the best and the most wonderful blessings with God, dear friend, it has to come from him first and foremost. That's what you have here. That's what John is speaking of. He's saying, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles had. They'd seen Christ in the flesh. They'd seen him with their senses. They'd handled him. John lay in his bosom. He'd heard him speak. He'd seen him with his eyes. But he's still saying, we have fellowship with him. It's not dependent on the physical senses. It's dependent upon spiritual life in the soul. And that can only come from God. Now, you see, God is the true and the living God. Before the universe was created, God was enjoying communion within the persons of the Godhead, the glorious, adorable persons of the Trinity. That's what you have here. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God is the fountain of all life. God is the fountain of all blessing. And in God from all eternity, there is a fountain of life and blessedness and joy. God rejoicing in himself. God loves himself. God sees in himself, within the persons of the Trinity, all the perfections and all the glory that is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That belongs to God. Everything in God is beautiful. Everything in God is glorious. Everything in God is lovely. And we read, the Savior tells us in John chapter 5, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son, that he should have life in himself. That doesn't just mean existence. It means all the blessedness of the divine life. It means everything that can be said about God, all the activity of God, all the will of God, all the knowledge of God, all the power, all the glory that belongs to God has been communicated in eternal generation from the Father to the Son. Isn't that a most sublime and wonderful truth, dear friend? There's this love and this delight and joy between the persons of the Godhead. And that's what makes the great truth of the Trinity. It makes the Christian religion distinct from all other religions. Ultimately, if you take the God, the false God of the Mohammedans, if you take the poor blind Jews who have lost the true God, all who deny the Trinity, that there are persons within the Godhead, three adorable, glorious persons in the one divine nature. If you deny that, then where is love? Where is joy? Where can these things be? Where there is love, there is communion and there is delight. And love has an object. And the Father was seeing the Son from all eternity. And the Son was seeing the Father. And they were seeing one another in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we say that God is the source of all life. And God is the source of all joy. God is the source of all knowledge. God is the source of true fellowship. It begins with himself from all eternity. And if a poor sinner is going to be brought into this fellowship, if you and I, dear friend, are to know this in our souls, it's something that has no beginning. It's a creature being brought into a stream of blessedness and glory that has no beginning and has no end. The fellowship between the Father and the Son is made known to us. You see there in verse 1 and verse 2, Christ is referred to under very wonderful titles. He's referred to there in verse 1 as the Word of Life, and then in verse 2 as the Eternal Life, that Eternal Life. That means Christ has this life from eternity. But he's called the Word of Life in verse 1, which means he's the one who reveals it. He speaks it. He has the mind of God to make known. And it's through coming to Christ, and it's through being brought into the knowledge of Christ, that we come to a knowledge of God. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the one who reveals God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Christ craved eternal life for his people. That's a wonderful thing. He had life in himself. But when he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days, that he forevermore should live. Well, he already was living forevermore. But when Christ craved that, as we read in Psalm 21 that we were singing, he's craving eternal life for his people. Where? In the everlasting covenant. What is the everlasting covenant? But it's the fellowship between the Father and the Son with this great, glorious matter in view, the redemption of fallen men, the salvation of sinners in Dingwall and Bewley, the salvation of sinners in Scotland, the salvation of sinners unto the ends of the earth in every generation. The fellowship between the Father and the Son will take a blessed effect. It will come to a glorious fruition in this, that God will have a people, that God's everlasting love, the selecting, sovereign love of God in election, it will come to fruition in a people being saved with an everlasting salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of the times coming into this world, made flesh and dwelling among us, in order to save his people from their sins, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's where the fellowship that is between the Father and the Son is made known to us. You say, why is the Holy Spirit not mentioned here? It's often the case that it's the Father and the Son who are mentioned, and that's important. That's to teach us that the covenant is between the first person and the second person of the Godhead. But it's in the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of communion. And if we are to know the blessings of the covenant, it's through the Holy Spirit revealing these things to us, that we would come to know the Father's love, and we would come to know the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's how you come to know fellowship with God, dear friend. That's how a sinner in time begins to partake of the best blessings that are laid up in store in the covenant by the New Testament Joseph. We have very wonderful things in John chapter 17, where Christ, the Saviour, the head of the covenant of grace, is praying that his people would have communion with himself. He's praying there as the great priest, the great high priest who's about to enter into the depths of his sufferings and from there into the heights of glory. And he's going to represent his people, every one of them. And he will save them through his own obedience unto death. What's he doing this for? It's to bring glory to his Father, and first and foremost, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It was as good as done. His heart was fully set on finishing that work, the work of the covenant, the work of saving his people. But what's the blessed effect going to be? Later on in that prayer he says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, through the apostles' word, through the writings of the apostle John that we have before us today, that we would believe these things, that these things would be blessed to us. That's what Christ is praying, that his people would come to faith and to knowledge of these things, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. One in us, united to us, having fellowship with us, knowing the life of God in their souls, that they would be brought into union with God. That is where fellowship with God begins, friend. You have to be united to Christ. Then he goes on to say, that the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If you are a true believer in Christ today, that should be an astonishing statement for you to consider, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. If you truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that will astound you. When you know your own heart, when you know your own coldness and lack of love to Christ and lack of conformity and appreciation towards Christ, that he is saying concerning every one of his people that God the Father has loved them in the covenant of grace with the same love that he loves Christ with. That's fellowship in his love. That's fellowship in his death and his sufferings. That's the fellowship of eternal life. Fellowship with God, dear friends, begins with God, and it is revealed through the gospel by the covenant of grace. Now, the second thing that we would like to consider is this, that true fellowship with God flows from faith. It flows from faith. If we're not believers, then we have never tasted of fellowship with God. We have not tasted that the Lord is gracious. True fellowship with God flows from faith. Now you see, there can be no fellowship with God until we are reconciled to God. John is speaking of the fact that Christ came in the flesh. We have seen him with our eyes, he says. We have looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. He was manifested. He came into this world. Why did he come into the world? Why did the eternal Son of God become clothed with flesh in the wonder of the incarnation? He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Why did this glorious matter happen? God became man in the person of his dear Son. God manifest in the flesh. Why did this take place? It was in order to reconcile a people to himself. It was in order to restore fellowship to the banished, to the lost, to the outcasts. Have you discovered that, dear friend, that you have lost God? That man has lost God? That you in particular personally have lost God? You have no claim on God. You have no claim on his blessings. As you are a sinner in Adam by nature, you have lost communion with God. You're alienated from the life of God by wicked works. You are dead in trespasses and sins as you come into this world. You add sin to sin. You provoke him. You destroy yourself. You're an heir of hell, a child of wrath, even as others. Is that not an awful condition? Is that not a fearful state to be in? Without God and without hope in the world, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenants of promise, without God, without hope, nothing before you but eternal destruction. Oh, what a fearful condition. Have you laid it to heart? Is it a reality, a concern to you, young and old? In Adam all die. But because of the covenant of grace, it follows that in Christ shall all be made alive. Life for the cost of Christ's life, at the cost of the death of the divine, glorious Saviour, eternal life is purchased. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Did he not say, I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly? Christ came to restore life to sinners of mankind. He restores communion with God. He restores the blessing. He brings sinners into fellowship with heaven. Is that not altogether wonderful, dear friend? What man could not do, what you could not do by your own endeavors. For by the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified. He is able to give you eternal life. This is the blessing that God alone commands, life that shall never end. Christ has purchased eternal life. Christ has merited eternal life. Christ bestows eternal life upon those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. How is it manifested? How is it made known, in other words? When something is manifested, it means it was hidden before. You couldn't see it. But when it is manifested, you see it in a new light. You see what you couldn't see before. You perceive, you understand that which was hidden. And so it is with regard to the salvation of your soul. So it is with regard to coming to know the Lord and coming to trust the Lord and coming to have communion and fellowship with the Lord and receiving his blessings and coming into the blessings of the covenant of grace that shall never end. How can it be, the sinner says, under concern, under conviction perhaps, fearing a lost eternity, brought to know more and more that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, utterly unable to do anything to please God or to escape this terrible condemnation for sin. Oh, here it is, dear friend. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. To those who sat in the region and shadow of death, great light has sprung up, is manifested. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It was seen in the person of Christ. What he did, what he obeyed, what he suffered in perfection. And when he died on Calvary, pouring out his precious soul unto death, the life is in the blood, and the blood of an infinite person, the blood of the God-man, it avails to cleanse, as John goes on to tell us, from all sin. That's the blood you need. But you need light on it. Now, it's very wonderful, the emphasis in John's epistle. There's an emphasis on life, and there's an emphasis on light, and there's an emphasis on love. And you can remember these three things. They all begin with the same letter, L. There is life. That's what we're speaking of here. But you need light upon it. These things need to be brought to light in your own soul's experience. And then you will come to love the Lord. As we were reading down into chapter 2, where it says there, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You can't come to love the Lord. You can't come to share and have communion in his love until these things have been brought to light by the Holy Spirit in your soul. What the Holy Spirit does is he works faith in the heart. Saving faith. And faith is uniting grace. And if you are to have fellowship with God, friend, this work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Without faith in Christ, the work of the Spirit of truth, you cannot believe in him. And if you don't believe in him, friend, you will never be established and have the blessing of fellowship with God. How important faith is. It is the neck of the soul. It's the mouth of the soul. It's the hand of the soul. It receives Christ in the gospel. It takes Christ home into the heart. And it nourishes the whole body of the soul, we may say. The devil will try and cut the neck. He'll take a knife to the neck of the soul, the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubt, the sin of hardening the heart, turning away from the Lord and from his word. But where the Holy Spirit is working, he creates the grace of faith in the heart. In a day of divine power, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, the very first activity of the soul is to believe in Christ, to cry for mercy, to cry for washing, to cry for cleansing, to cry for clothing. These are the acts of the newborn babe. We know there's life when a child has come into the world by their first cry. There's a cry and there's a heartbeat in the newborn. And so it is when the Holy Spirit has truly worked faith in the heart. There will be a beating of life. The heart will be going towards the Lord. There will be a warm heart to God and to the things of God that was never there before. And that's faith working by love. And if you're crying on the foundation of God's mercy in the gospel alone, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You're crying for clothing to hide the shame of your nakedness, the vileness of your original sin and all your transgressions. And if you're crying out for the sincere milk of the word and the bread of life, and you're a poor, needy sinner coming to the gospel, saying the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, give me a crumb. I cannot live on the husks of the world. I cannot live on the vanities of this world, the entertainments and the wealth and everything the world desires, the things that I loved before. Oh, I can't feed on that. There's no feeding there but poison now. But oh, give me Christ. Give me a taste of the word of life. Give me to come as the people of God come to this great apple tree, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, that he would be the beloved of my soul, that I would sit down under his shadow with great delight, that his fruit would be sweet to my taste. Have you got that desire, dear friend? You'll know if Christ is precious to your soul in your desires, perhaps more than anywhere else. There's a new taste for Christ where there is saving faith. Taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. I cannot be satisfied with anything other than Christ. I desire the presence of Christ. I don't want formal religion. I don't want cold religion. I don't want legal religion. I don't want a mere warmed up morality that is nothing but spiritual death. Give me Christ and him crucified. Who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here is a wonderful thing, dear friend. If that is your desire, to have a whole Christ and all the blessings he has purchased in the covenant of grace, then you are already partaking of the fellowship that John is speaking of here. And Christ has received all these gifts for you because he merited them on the cross of Calvary. Those words we quoted in Corinthians. It can be rendered like this: who was made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, when he died on the cross, he died to be the wisdom of his people. He died in order to be the righteousness of his people. He died to be their sanctification, and he died to be their whole redeemer, their redemption. Everything you need for eternity, Christ has it. Christ has purchased it for you, child of grace. Christ will bestow it upon you in fellowship, in communion, in the covenant, through the gospel, in the means of grace. And that is what you, sinner, need. That's what we need on our way to eternity. Fellowship with God through a crucified Christ. And you can only have that by believing in him. Oh, is Christ not worthy to be trusted? Are you saying today, I will not trust Christ for my salvation? Are you saying, I'm not going to trust in him? I will not have him. Are you saying Christ will not have me? Are you saying I must fulfill a whole series of conditions before Christ will have me? That's a covenant of works. That's not the gospel, dear friends. You say, I must reach a certain level of morality and a certain pitch of earnestness and knowledge and goodness before I can come to Christ. No. As Rutherford says in one of his letters, Christ loves to make experiment of the very worst kind of sinners. And however black and however vile, and however detestable, and however loathsome, and unclean, and unworthy, and guilty, and up to you, beyond your power to understand, in debt to his holy law, you may well be today. The Lord Jesus Christ has everything you need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. A prophet, a priest, and a king. God and man. One glorious Christ, one glorious Saviour. What can add to that? Nothing. What can diminish from that? Nothing. He is yours if you will have him, sinner, in the gospel. That's in the terms of the gospel that the sinner would come in and partake of fellowship with God. Behold, I stand at the door of your soul, sinner in Dingwall today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We will share spiritual fellowship, in other words. We will sup together in the means of grace, in secret communion. But God's people want the fellowship that is felt. They're to walk by faith and not by sight, but they want a felt sense of his presence. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, says Moses. And that's what you are saying in your soul, who know the preciousness of Christ, who know your need of his blessing. You want to feel something of his presence with you in the means of grace and in your daily life. Oh, well, seek it, dear friend. Seek his face and his favour free. Noah had it in troublous times. Enoch had it in a day of great darkness. Abraham was exhorted to seek it. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. It's through faith that we will get an experience of his presence with us. Trusting in his promises. Hoping in his word. Walking in the ways of obedience unto all well-pleasing. That is how God's people will have the light of his countenance lifted up upon them. But we notice here in the third place that this matter of communion with God is a very holy matter. Fellowship with God is a holy matter. Verse 5, John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now this troubles God's people. They know this. The God with whom they are having dealings, the God with whom we have to do, is an awfully holy God. That's what Rabbi Duncan said, that the being who made my conscience is an awfully holy being. If you've been awakened in your conscience to a sense of the awfulness of your sin against this holy God, have you, friend? Do you know that? Or is confession of sin just a formal matter with you? When you ask a blessing on food and you say, "And forgive us our sins," it doesn't cost you anything more than the breath that comes out of your lungs. Oh, well, that's a fearful thing. But if you really know something of the awfulness of your own sin against heaven and in his sight, then you'll know that this matter of communion with God is the most holy, solemn matter. Because God, our God, is holy still. It's our most holy faith. And a faith that isn't producing holiness habitually. It's no faith that will save the soul. We cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. John makes that very clear. Paul says it right into the Corinthians. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? You cannot walk except you be agreed. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And if we are continuing in sin, if we are habitually delighting in sin and not repenting of sin and not turning away from sin, then there is no fellowship with God there. Now, this is a very solemn thing then, because God's dear people are more and more conscious of their sin. They're seeing sins in themselves now that they never saw 20 years ago, or 40 or 50 years ago, perhaps. They're seeing depths of evil and corruption and vanity in themselves that they weren't aware of before. They're more aware of their susceptibility to fall into great sin very quickly. And how lax and negligent they are in taking the little foxes in the work of mortification. Take us, the little foxes that spoil the vines. The vines of tender grapes. They know that grace is a tender plant. They know that the Holy Spirit is easily grieved. They know that they can sin away the comfortable presence of the Lord very quickly. And this makes them afraid. They have their fears. Grace is precious to them, and they do not want to lose it. And they know that sin will grieve and offend their Father and their Saviour and their Comforter. My sin I ever see, says David. Paul calls himself a wretched man on account of indwelling corruption. David says, my wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. It was my sin that brought this chastisement, this plague upon me. Do you know that, dear friend? Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. Is that the language of your heart? Oh, who am I to profess Christ? Who am I to take his name upon my lips? Who am I to preach him to others? Who am I to pray in public and to present? Who am I to go to his holy table when I find such dreadful corruption within? And these words, they appear to condemn me. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Am I going to be a liar? Am I going to be found a false professor? That's a fear of God's people if they're rightly exercised. If you're not rightly exercised, that will not be a fear. You'll be formal and careless. You may not want to hear these things. That's the fact, dear friend. But the tender, careful, humbled child of grace is watchful because they know that the enemy within their own bosom is the greatest enemy of all. The world and the devil are great and lively, enemies of your soul. But the greatest enemy of all is within your own gates. But here, John goes on to say to this poor, afflicted, tried, humbled people, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We remember a godly man speaking to the question, the last time we ever heard him. And he said, and he was well up in years when he said it, he said, these words are becoming more and more precious to us the older we get. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When you came to a saving knowledge of Christ and you trusted in Christ for the salvation of your soul and you were justified from all things and you had pardon in the court of heaven and perhaps some sense of that pardon in the court of your own conscience, That was when the initial application of the blood of Christ was made to your soul, dear friend, by the Holy Spirit. I will remember their sins no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Your sins, which are many, were forgiven you that day. And is that not altogether wonderful? But the blood of Christ, it doesn't lose its merit. It doesn't lose its power. And you don't lose your sense of your need of it. As you go through this world, you need daily cleansing. You need daily forgiveness from a Father in heaven. And that can only be on the basis of the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Oh, what a wonderful comprehensiveness is in the blood of Christ when it can cleanse a sinner from all sin, when it can cleanse a child of grace sinning against light, sinning against mercy, sinning against conscience, sinning against divine patience, when the blood of Christ never loses its power and fellowship is restored and a felt sense of the Lord's pardon and goodness is recovered in the soul, it is because the Spirit is applying the blood of Christ with power. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you are coming to have fellowship with God in the secret of your soul, dear friend, you'll be coming like David was coming in Psalm 26. I'll compass thine altar about, and I'll wash thine hands in innocency. Coming to the laver and coming to the altar, the worshipper in Israel could be accepted. And that is how you are to come. It's through the Holy Spirit, like the laver, to cleanse, by applying the blood of Christ to take away the guilt and the pollution of sin. There's ongoing peace, there's ongoing pardon to be obtained in the blood of Christ. But are you ongoing in your confession? Are you continually coming to obtain mercy at the throne of grace? You see, it's there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's one final thing that we would like to say today about this fellowship. And you'll find it in verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. These words are an echo of what Christ says in a number of places in the Gospel. Chapter 16, yes, in chapter 15, and then again in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, that Christ is saying that he says these things, that the joy of his disciples would be full. And he encourages them there in chapter 16 to ask and receive, that your joy would be full. In 2 John, and in verse 12, John says, I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. There is such a thing as fullness of joy in the gospel and nowhere else. The world's joys do not last. If you're looking for joy and peace in the world, and we would say it to every one of you, to the young who are looking ahead, if you're looking to the things of this world to give you joy, friend, you're looking in the wrong place. The joys of this world do not last, and they end in everlasting sorrow. And we say to those who are older in life, you cannot deny what we've just said to you. Your own bitter experience will tell you that the things that you look most to to give you joy and happiness in this world. They have not yielded it. You're still unsatisfied in your soul. But look what the gospel alone can give you. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. God's people are often wondering, do I know these things? Why am I so lacking in joy? Why do I lack the joyful peace and assurance in believing that others seem to have? There must be something wrong with my experience. There must be something wrong with my faith. But maybe we're looking for the wrong kind of joy, friend. If we're looking for a fleeting and wonderful experience, then there's too much of the world's excitement in that. The joy of the believer is like the joy of Christ. It is deep. And it will last forever. And you remember this, that spiritual joy is only ever known when there is spiritual obedience. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. If we're not walking closely and strictly in the ways of holy obedience, you will never have spiritual joy. When Christ was suffering at his most, the most unspeakable sufferings, in his agony on the cross, there was this. Although it wasn't felt, as it were, outwardly on the surface, there was a deep spiritual joy in fulfilling the will of his Father. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And was there not joy in Christ's heart on the cross of Calvary when he said to the thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise? Christ was there and then seeing of the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He had joy in the midst of suffering that we can never fathom to all eternity. And so, in spite of all your sorrows, in spite of all your darkness and fears, if you are resting your soul on Christ, there is joy. Someone said that desire is love on the wing, going out towards its object. Desire is love on the wing, but delight is love at rest. And when you rest your soul in Christ, when you rest your guilty, weary, troubled soul in Christ, does it not bring delight, dear friend, that he is able to bear you up in all your sufferings? He is able to comfort you in all your afflictions, that he knows the way that you take, and that he promises you that though you walk in darkness, and though weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. That's a soul that's in union with Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That your joy may be full. No doubt some have much joy in this world, whom having not seen ye love, and joy with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if there was more of the Holy Spirit poured out in reviving upon us, no doubt there would be much more spiritual joy among God's people. But dear friend, you remember this, that there is eternity of joy for the people of God. Before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. These things write we unto you. If you're believing in Christ, your joy will never end. Will you not come to put your hope and confidence in Christ, that you would know that joy for yourself? Here's a suitable prayer for a Dingwall sinner to go away with today. Lord, remember me with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance, triumph with cheerful voice. May the Lord bless his word to us. O Lord, be very gracious to have mercy upon us. Dawn and acknowledge thine own word among us for the conversion of souls, for the conviction of sinners, for the keeping and the sanctifying of thy people. Grant to undertake for us in a new week begun. We know not what a day may bring, but thou knowest it all. And we pray that thou wouldst undertake for us every home and family. I remember particularly that family among us who are awaiting the birth of a child, that thou wouldst overrule all events concerning that child, and bring safely to the birth, and bless the work of the physicians, those who care. Grant, Lord, to be giving us a burden to pray one for another. Thou wouldst be very gracious and merciful, and bring all our children and young people to a saving knowledge of Christ, and awaken the old. Leave us not to perish at the very gate of mercy. Hear us, blessed one. Come out with us in the evening. Give help in speaking and in hearing in both parts of the congregation. And all we ask only for Jesus' sake. Amen.